Well, I'd like to draw your attention to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 this evening. The title of the sermon is simply this, The Blood of Jesus. There's nothing complicated about this sermon, I think. There's nothing particularly new that I'm bringing. It's simply just bringing us to that age-old truth of the blood of Jesus here at the end of 2015. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, I'm going to read just simply the words of institution from 26:26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we're going to look at one little phrase for us this evening in preparation of coming to the Lord's table, which is spread before us, giving particular attention to the bread, but also to the wine, is that simple phrase here that Jesus gives his disciples. It says, Drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's verses like this that inspired hymn writers like William Cooper, that famous hymn, There is a fountain filled with blood. Remember that hymn? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's not so much how we necessarily feel, though feelings are not wrong. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can sing with Cooper tonight that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me of all of my filthy stains. What a powerful, precious truth it is. The blood of Emmanuel. And tonight we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it is indeed a celebration. Christ himself is really the host of this meal. It's his table. He's the one that sends the invitations out and bids us come. May we come with joy, may we come with thankfulness tonight as we come to the Lord's table. We don't need to rush. That's the blessing of pastoral ministry, of settled pastoral ministry. We don't need to unpack everything in one sermon to do with the Lord's Supper. We're going to focus on this one little phrase about the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant poured out for us. Calvin describes the sacraments as mirrors. And so if we take Calvin's phrase, we see a mirror here before you, a mirror that points us to Christ. We see Christ laid before us in the bread and in the wine, instituted by the Son of Man. We see something that Thomas Watson said. He said the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon. So I'm preaching a sermon, but we'll be partaking in a visible sermon as well as we eat and drink together on this Lord's Day evening. Augustine, he says that of the sacraments, they are visible speech, speaking of Christ and of the church. And so as we come to the Lord's table this evening, as thinking much of the blood of Jesus, we have three simple headings from that text for us this evening. Firstly, the blood of the covenant. Secondly, blood poured out for many. And thirdly, blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Blood of the covenant, blood poured out, blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And when we get to these difficult words, I'll point them out to you. So keep yourself listening for the younger ones in a moment. Let's get straight to the first heading this evening from the text, the blood of the covenant. And some texts here have new covenant. We're not really going to argue with that from a manuscript point of view. We know from 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul the Apostle pulls together all the evidence from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and gives those the words of the apostolic words for the institutional Lord's Supper, that there the word new covenant is inserted there. And indeed it is. New as in the fulfillment of all the previous covenants. So our first heading is the blood of the covenant. A preacher, Leon Morris, he says that when we hear the phrase which Jesus says here in Matthew's Gospel 26, he says, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, that takes us all the way back, the sweet to the Old Testament, to Abraham, to Moses, And so we can never think of Jesus without including the Old Testament. It's one book together, brothers and sisters. And there we see Christ in his shadow in the Old Testament, and then he comes in fullness there in the upper room and instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says that this is to be given as a meal, the blood of the covenant, the simplicity that we have in this meal in comparison to that Passover meal. No longer a 5-hour affair with all different things, just a loaf of bread and a cup of wine to symbolize the atonement of Jesus. But as we think this evening, we think of the blood of the covenant. We've read tonight from Jeremiah 31, and as soon as that word new covenant would have been mentioned on the lips of the Savior, there would have been some of those disciples well taught who would immediately have been thinking, that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that. And we see each of these words, as it were, of Christ from his precious, sinless lips. Each word is gathering up, as it were, the fragments of Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 52, 53, Jeremiah 31, and displaying before his disciples, I'm fulfilling all of them. And every prophecy related to the atonement was perfectly fulfilled through Jesus. What an artist our God is. Not a physical artist, but a spiritual artist, a masterpiece of redemption. Not one prophecy fell to the ground. Not one. And all we have tonight is a humble loaf of bread and a humble cup of wine. But how it points to the humble Savior. And though he's humble, he's perfectly perfect. He's completely complete. And it's a covenant meal that we enjoy this evening. And that word covenant meal is important for us, because Jesus says that. This is the blood of my covenant. And so we don't want to miss out on that little phrase that's given for us there. Because here is God, who's absolutely holy and pure. Here is sinful men and women. And they cannot approach a holy God of themselves. Ever since the fall of man, it's impossible. And there had to be a mediator, one who would stand between the two. And when Jesus died on the cross, as it were, he had one hand on the throne of God and one hand on wicked sinners, and he reconciled them both together through his death upon the cross. The one who was fully God and fully man, a perfect redeemer. And his name is Jesus. And I can't commend Jesus to you enough. I can't give praise to God enough, can you? That your eyes have been opened, that you know that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that when you call upon his name, he grants the gift of eternal life. And because it's established in the blood of Jesus, nothing can be added to it or taken away. It's the blood of the new covenant that's shed out for us. And as we look at the cup this evening, and invite you to look at the cup during the sermon, that red wine speaks much to us. That red wine speaks of the necessity of death because of your sins. That red blood speaks of the necessity of the wrath of God against sin because of your sins, not just other people's sins now, your sins. And who knows how many more sins you would have committed if God's free grace had not found you out. But it also points us tonight to the mercy of God, that God has done something about your sins by sending his Son, but your sins required nothing less than the death of God's perfect Son. And his literal blood was dropping out of his body onto the ground. And that red wine reminds us that he didn't just have a blood transfusion or just have a little bit of a cut. No, the Savior bled and died, and he gave up his life Why? Leviticus 17:11 settles the matter in our minds. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And you may have feeble faith here tonight. You may have a trembling hand as you drink the cup. And may your trembling hand, O Christian, be strengthened tonight. Because this is no ordinary cup. You are blessed above all people to have that cup given in your hand tonight, as if it was given to you by the very hand of Jesus Christ, who says, "This is my blood of the covenant. Drink ye, and drink with joy, and drink with joy that the benefits of redemption have been purchased for you." And how can you and I respond to such a gift? There's only one way we can respond tonight. It's with thanksgiving. Nothing more we can really add except saying thank you for our Saviour. And we, perhaps there are people tonight, and young people and other people, you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight, and we want none to feel embarrassed. But for the younger people and for others, we want you with anticipation to be looking forward to the day when you will come to the table. I want to exhort you to eagerly desire to come to the table. And be prayerfully expecting and looking forward to that day when you yourself will eat and drink. Well, all I can think of as we close our first heading is the blood of the covenant. Is a hymn that was written many years ago. Our doctrine is thanksgiving. And this hymn, "Man of Sorrows," captures the idea for me. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. So the first simple heading, I told you there's nothing complicated here, there isn't. But the second heading is blood poured out. Blood poured out for many. And we notice this phrase that Jesus gives. He says, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Again, I'm going to refer to Leon Morris again, who says that this cup here represents the poured out blood of Jesus. That this language is vivid for us. It's taken from Isaiah 53, when we read that earlier on, that prophecy. And Leon Morris says this, that it's a vivid way of referring to his death. And we know that even then, the disciples, they've not read the whole of Matthew's Gospel, have they? They're sat there at that final Passover meal. They've not read the whole of John's Gospel. That was many years hence. I wonder what you would have thought if you'd have been there in that upper room. And you'd have heard the lips of Jesus saying, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And this was speaking of that great event the following day, when between the third hour and the ninth hour, that the Saviour was hanging upon the cross as the Passover Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, and the one on whom the scorning of men was poured upon him, and for the latter part of his time upon the cross, the whole earth was dark. What a miracle that was, indicating the wrath of God that was laid upon the head of Jesus. And it's one thing for the physical suffering that the Saviour had. But just think of what it was for the sin of the world to be laid upon the shoulders of the great shepherd of the sheep. Imagine the agony, the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane who said, "If it be possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." And there in the Garden of Gethsemane was laid the Saviour, not standing up in an armchair, but prostrate on the dust in Gethsemane, interceding. His disciples were asleep. He bore the scoffing rude alone. Only the Saviour could have done it. What a prince, what a Saviour, what a glorious Redeemer you and I have this evening. One who's greater than any preacher can really unveil and unfurl. And he's the one who invites you tonight to come and drink. He's the one who invites you to come and eat. May our vision be freshly cleansed again with the love of the Saviour. No wonder the Welsh love to sing, and so do we, that great hymn, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." It was God's love for you as a sinner that caused him to die for you, not just for the person next to you, not just for the whole church that he did, but for you. Jesus died for you personally. What a blessing. And then for him to invite us to this meal. But this meal is only just a little foretaste, isn't it? What a day that will be. Some of you had a good wedding feast when you were married. No matter how good it was nothing compared to that wedding feast that's awaiting us. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And so as we eat and drink tonight with the cup, the blood poured out for many. The many is the elect, it's the church. And we eat and drink and we look back to that upper room, and when this supper was instituted, we look back to the cross and the death of Jesus. But we also look forward tonight, brothers and sisters, when every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered around the throne of God for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you looking forward to the marriage supper? Do you dwell much on that great supper that's ahead for us? Do you pray for a joyful expectation? There are brothers who've gone on to be with the Lord even this year, but the marriage supper has not happened in heaven without you. Don't worry. It's waiting for the great day when Christ comes again. And what a day that will be. Blood poured out for many. It's a definite thing. It's not a maybe. It's a definite. And it's a pardon sealed in his blood. And so this blood poured out for many is intended for you and I tonight to strengthen our assurance of that salvation. Because there are times when Christians do waver and wonder. And as we drink tonight, may our assurance be strengthened. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many." If you're one of God's children, you're part of that many. And may he grant you assurance tonight. And who knows, you may be sat here tonight very comfortable. You may be sat here tonight thinking, "I haven't got a doubt in the world." You may be sat here tonight saying, "I can't even relate to people that may doubt." Let me tell you, if God wanted to, he could crush you and I in the dust tomorrow. Just think of Job. So who knows, the strengthening of the blood of Jesus and of the cup tonight, who knows what future trials may await us. William Cooper, we sang about tonight, he went through a deep, long valley of the shadow of death, and yet the Lord brought him through. So may we sit tonight and eat with humility, with thankfulness. And who knows, maybe one day you might need this sermon in the years ahead more than you need now. But if you go through the deepest, darkest trials of your life, let me remind you something that Job felt in his trial. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And even in the darkest trial, if you're a child of God, he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. What a faithful Saviour. Well, I've been mentioning some difficult words, haven't I? Well, I've not been following my notes for the boys and girls as much as I should, but I'm going to give you one now. His death, that was blood poured out for many, was vicarious. That's for the boys and girls, vicarious. And you can be asking your mums and dads on the way home, "What's vicarious, Mum?" And you can be discussing it in the coming week, "And how do we spell vicarious?" Well, I'm not going to tell you how to spell it. I'm going to tell you what it means. Would you like to know what it means? You would. It means this. It means something done to another. Something done for another, rather. It's something done for another. So what Jesus did on the cross, it wasn't done for himself. It was done for you. It was done for me. Vicarious means done for another. He was a substitute on the cross. He died as a substitute in our place. The condemnation was in our place. Blood poured out for many. Well, our third and last heading is this. Well, let me just say this before I turn to the third heading. A little bit of a hymn there to strengthen our assurance. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." And third and last, the closing. Again, nothing new for you perhaps tonight, but may we never be wanting just to run on to new things all the time and forget the ancient paths. Third heading is blood for the forgiveness of sins. I hope that the very phrase forgiveness of sins causes you to be a little bit like John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth that leapt for joy. Because forgiveness of sins, and here's another difficult word now, and you're going to definitely need help to spell this one. I learned this from someone called John Calvin, who's in heaven. This little word, forgiveness of sins, is what we call a synecdoche. And we'll talk about the one later. What's a synecdoche, Dad? A synecdoche is this. It's a figure of speech to represent the whole. If you have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, you are the most blessed of men or women or boys or girls that could ever live on the planet. If your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus, you've got it all. Doesn't mean your life is all sorted out. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We know our mind remembers. The evil one comes along and says, I'm not sure God has forgiven you of that filth you were involved in. If you've called upon the name of Jesus, as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west, Dad? A long way, son. They never meet again. That's the power of the gospel. You could be a king and a prince sat here tonight. You could hear the gospel, and they could walk out and not know any more of it from the beginning of when they left. Why do you believe the gospel? It's the grace of God. It's God opening up our eyes. Blood for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus says. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. What for? For the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a figure meant to represent the whole for us. And this becomes a very central theme for us in the gospel. Do you remember when Jesus commissioned his disciples in Luke's gospel? Do you remember what he said? He told them to go out and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. That's, those two things are like non-identical twins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost? He came to preach. What does he do? He copies his Saviour. What did he preach? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can go through the epistles and find similar things in Ephesians. Just as we draw to a close this evening, I think of that illustration from Thomas Goodwin. Also taken up by able preachers like Ted Donnelly, who would remind us as we come ourselves this evening to the table, but would remind us in the gospel that there are only two heads of humanity. Do you know who they are? Adam or Christ. And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And in the gospel and through the gospel, those who call upon the Lord, and this illustration is taken from the 17th century when they would have blacksmiths. You know what a blacksmith is? They would have the fires burning, and they would take the hooves of a shoe, and they'd hammer them out on the in the fire and take them off, and then hammer them round, or maybe making a plough and so forth. And obviously these preachers would look at everyday illustrations, and they would see the blacksmith would have a belt on, and he'd put all these tools on his belt. And that illustration there that is really, there are only two heads of humanity, Adam or Christ. And that when somebody is born again and their sins are forgiven, they're taken off the belt of Adam and they are transferred onto the belt of Jesus Christ, never to be taken off again. If you are in Christ tonight, you will never be lost. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast you out. And so I invite you, young and old, if you've never come, to come to Christ. Come to him. He will not cast you out. But you'll be cast out if you refuse to come. And you'll regret the very day you heard this sermon if you go through life and never come to Jesus Christ. Because he invites you tonight. Through me, I'm just a mere man. But Jesus Christ is not a mere man. He's the Saviour. And through preachers, calls people to come. What a wonderful thing it is. And as we close this evening, as we come to the Lord's table, we think of this cup tonight, and we'll be drinking of the cup, we'll be drinking it, all of us, and we think of this verse in a moment. I'm going to read from Psalm 116 as we close. And it was indeed on the February the 3rd, 1788, many years ago, there was a minister called Reverend Richard Johnson. He was a 32-year-old man from Yorkshire, and he graduated from Cambridge University. And it was his honour and joy and privilege and maybe trial at times to become the first chaplain on the first fleet ever to set out with convicts to a place called New Holland, which today we call Australia. This man, Reverend Richard Johnson, he had the privilege of gathering, or rather the authorities gathered all the people together, some 1,000 plus men and women and children, into what a city today we call Sydney. And if you go to Sydney in Australia, there in the monument is a monument in the central business district of where the gospel was first preached in Australia on February the 3rd, 1788. And there Reverend Richard Johnson preached the gospel. And what was his text? And this text is on the monument in Sydney. And it's this: "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord in the presence of all his people." And tonight, we as saved sinners, as we drink this cup tonight, what shall we render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me, to you? We'll lift up the cup of salvation and we'll call upon the name of the Lord in the presence of his people. Let's be thankful for the cost of this cup that costs nothing less than the blood of Jesus. Amen.